And you are welcome to join with me as we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Let's pray. Lord, we're desperate today for you to open up your word, to help us understand it, and not just simply verses that we know, that we can quote and remember, even maybe as young believers and now older believers, God, but more than words, that the weight of these words would impact us, would affect us, would touch us, and would change us. So, Lord, we're asking you to do a miracle today in the preaching of your word, that you would anoint me, fill me with your spirit afresh, to bring forth your word in truth and in might, and God, that we would be, by your grace and your mercy, more than just hearers of this word, but doers of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, words mean different things to different people and in different generations. For example, if I were to say the word chaps, what are you thinking of? Well, if we're down in Texas, that means what? Those leather deals, leggings that go on, that's what chaps are. You go to England, what are chaps? Guys. Different meaning, same word. Here's one. Now, some of you are going to be like me. Well, that's there's no complication. What about catfish? Catfish. What is that? Fish, right? It's a type of a fish we catch in the Mississippi River. Did you know what else catfish is? Somebody who puts up a false profile on the internet, right? Now, how many people knew that? Okay, anybody over 40 know that? Couple of people. Why do you know that? Catfish. Here's another one. Meat. Meat. What does that mean? You go, well, that's pretty obvious, Dan. What about in the Old Testament where it says meat? Especially, it's called a meat offering, yet they're throwing grain in the air. Well, when you go back, King James time, meat meant any type of solid food. There was meat and drink. So we think of meat as pork or whatever. So it's very interesting. Words change. Now, here's the question I had for myself. When John wrote his gospel and said, in the beginning was the Word, what did the hearers think of? What was their definition, understanding of that word, word? To the Greeks, as we can see here, to the Greeks, it was the word logos. Okay, now what did that mean to them? And it's still, as we read it today, we see logos. But what did it mean to the Greek hearers? What that was is this abstract force that brought order and harmony to the universe and controls everything. And Ron Poppy is a history major, so if you want to talk to him about all the details of how they got there 700 years before and all this stuff, talk to him. He can give you the history. But they thought it was some kind of a force, something that directed the universe. I found this interesting. I found a quote from Plato somewhere between 400 and 410 BC. Okay? Look at what Plato said. Oh, we might be locked up here. There we go. Look at this. It may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. Very interesting. So that's what the Greeks thought of when John said, in the beginning was the Word, this force, this concept that brought order to the universe. What about the Jews? What did a Jewish person think when they read that the first time? In the beginning was the Word. A Jewish person would have related it to the spoken word of God that is his creative, redemptive power in action. Okay? So we go all the way back to Genesis and the Old Testament to get an understanding of what the Jews would have heard when John said, In the beginning was the Word. And take a look at these verses. Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so we know that. Now, as we go on to the creation story, we see God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be. And so the Jews put it together that when you heard the word word, it meant God's speaking, and when he speaks, then that's his, the active, the power that's going forth, that's causing this change. In some ways, similar to what the Greeks believed. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The speaking. Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And then finally in Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So that's how the first hearers would have read John chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. But what John did was he was giving this understanding of the Greeks and the Jews term, the word, a new, what? Meaning for both of them. What he was saying was that the logos, is not an impersonal reality or power or concept. It's not some idea, some mystical force out there, but rather a personal God. And to the Jews, he's saying, and he's not, and it's not just God's word, spoken word, it's more. It's also a God who came into this world in the man named Jesus. So they both had an understanding of the foundation, but John filled it in. That's the original hearers listening to what John was saying. Take a look, God's word again. John chapter 1, as we read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So what John's doing is he's laying out this foundation in the beginning. He's saying, in the beginning was the Word. And they all start, oh, okay, this is what he means by that, with their own thoughts. And then he goes and he builds on that throughout chapter 1 in particular, but throughout his whole gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John doesn't mention the name Jesus until verse 17. Doesn't actually mention his name. And the reason for that is this, the name Jesus, Messiah, Savior, Christ, are his human names that people refer to him after his incarnation. His incarnation, when the living God came in the flesh. Okay, so those were names that were related to Jesus here on earth and his ministry that he came to do with regards to salvation, redemption. So those are names that we associate with this. Well, this is before then that John's talking about. So he's using the term the Word to describe Jesus because it focuses in on his deity. This is his, would be this deity name, if you will. The Word. That's what he was doing here. And what was going on? The Word was with God. What does that mean, with? You're with me today. Is that what it means? The Word was with God. They were hanging out together. No, it's more than that. The implication here is about sweet fellowship, intimacy, relationship. The Word was with God. There was this community, communion together is what it's focusing on here. This beautiful picture of perfect fellowship is, and the Word was with God, was with him. The sweet fellowship. And the Word was God at the same time. At the same time. He was with God and he was God all at the same time. How's that? How does that work? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's this talking about? It's talking about a concept that is very hard for us to grasp in our little finite minds. The fact that our God is a triune God. Now, granted, there are only two of the three mentioned here, but it's a picture of this unity of our God, triunity. We get the term, the Trinity. Maybe you've heard of that term. That's what it's talking about here. The Trinity, which, if you look at the definition, means threeness. But it's a difficult concept to grasp, but it's throughout Scripture. Take a look at God's Word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God creating man, okay? Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay? Then we go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular. Single name. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is this concept of our God being triune. And finally in Mark, this is Jesus' baptism. And I'll tell you why I brought this in here. And when he, Jesus, came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Why did I say that? Because there was a belief back then, and sometimes it can even shift into now, it's called modalism, where we believe that God, there's only one God, and he acts in different ways and different persons throughout history. So he was the Father in the Old Testament and before, and he was Jesus in the New Testament, and then he was the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Okay? But then if that's true, then how could at Jesus' baptism all three be there? So it's not true. Here's another one. What happens is that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is created. He's the first created being. That he is a God, one of many. Well, that's not what it says in God's Word. That's not what it says in God's Word. What, when we try to define this, here's the best definition we can come up with. You're saying, give me an example. There's really no good example, but this is the best way we can word it. Is this way. God is one God who exists in three distinct persons. Each person is fully God. And yet, he is not three gods, but one God. Okay, put that in the brain pan and mix it up. Okay? You're talking to someone on the street and you say, oh yeah, my God's a triune God. And you go, what does that mean? It's like this, boom, boom, boom. And he's going to look at you like, what in the world? Because we as believers can't even grasp that. I can't grasp that. I don't know how that works. I'm okay with that, though. Like I always say, if we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God. And so I rest in that. This is one of those things that throughout Scripture, we see it. It's all over in Scripture. Yet to get my head around it and understand it is so difficult. But I have to come to that place where I realize that this is a truth that is throughout Scripture, and I embrace it by faith because I trust God and I trust his Word. That's where I rest. But that's a picture of who our God is. So what we see is this, that the deeds and words of Jesus are the very deeds and words of God himself. Same words. Take a look again at God's Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is interesting. Literally in Greek it means this, God was the Word. God was the Word. And it goes on. No one has ever seen God, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, the Word, has made him, the Father, known. So nobody's seen God. He's invisible. We all know that. But what's happened is they say that the Word came to reveal the Father, to reveal God, to show us what he's like. And then we go in John 14, verse 9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Why? Because they're one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's part of, that's what his ministry was in part, to reveal the Father. So if you've seen me, you know what the Father is like. We somehow think that what happened was is that the Father was a certain way in the Old Testament. He's this grumpy old God, mad at everybody, just looking to deal with, you know, sin and enjoying it almost. And then Jesus came and somehow appeased him and changed him. No. No, that's not the picture of God that we see. If you see that in the Old Testament, I feel sad for you. I can understand, but you don't have a picture of who God is. And Jesus comes and he gives us this picture of who God is, who God has been through all eternity. Jesus says, you see me, you've seen the Father. That's what God's like me. Always has been, always will be. So that's a picture that we have. And in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. That's what it's saying. Jesus is fully God. While he was on earth, he didn't leave his deity behind, take his coat off. I heard a guy say that one time. He said Jesus could not have come off the cross if he wanted to because he gave up his power of deity or being God when he was on the cross. I thought, that's crazy. How does he stop being God? How does God stop being God? That's ridiculous. The truth of the matter is Jesus is fully God, and that is foundational to our Christian belief. It's foundational. John is laying the groundwork for the gospel here. He's taking it step by step, and he's saying, first of all, the Word is God, was with God. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is God. He's laying this foundation. He's saying, we're going to take this nice and easy, boys. We're going to lay this out for you. Jesus is fully God, and that is foundational to the Christian faith and our personal faith. If Jesus is not God, what hope do we have? What hope do we have in his atonement for us, dying on the cross for us? Because it was just a death of another man. But instead, it's the very God, the universe, come in the flesh. We'll deal with that next week. And here's what is so wonderful, is that we see God in his wisdom using John. And I say that because God is the author of his word, not the people who actually wrote it. Because the word of God is God-breathed. Okay? And so what we see here is this beautiful picture, is that like a spoken word reveals our thoughts, right? Thoughts are invisible. So does the Word reveal the invisible God. It reveals him. It shows us who he's like or what he's like. That's the picture that we have here. And how did he reveal the Father? Well, it started at creation. It started at creation. Take a look again at God's Word. John 1:3. So it's okay, this is who he is. The Word is with God and was God. And then it goes on. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made. You see the positive and the negative statement there. Okay? Positive, through him, all things were made. And then the negative, without him, nothing was made. And then we go to Romans. So Jesus comes to reveal the Father. What's God like? The invisible God. And he starts with creation in Romans 1, verse 19 through 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Who's shown it to them? God. What's plain about it? Okay, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived when? Ever since the creation. You want to see God? Look at the creation. It proclaims God's goodness, greatness, creativity, intelligence, etc., etc. And it goes on, in things that have been made. So Jesus starts revealing the Father in the very creation of the world. Because we know that Jesus was the one who created. God was directing and guiding the Father. So we see this beautiful picture of Jesus beginning to fulfill his ministry of revealing who the living God is in the very creation around us. And what we see here is that John, when we go back, is actually going farther back than Genesis chapter 1. Because Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning God created. And John is going farther back than that. He's going before creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's going farther back. He's saying, he's always been, he was there before creation. Again, destroying the idea that he was the first created. John goes farther back than Genesis before creation. And here it is. Because the Word existed before everything began, before creation, because he existed before creation, he was then and is now outside of time. He's outside of time and is eternal. He was before time, because we would say time began when God said, let there be. Previous to that, there's no markers. So what happens is that the Word was before creation, was before time. He is outside of time. He's not stuck in linear time like we think of it. That's one of the reasons God can know the future fully. 100%, not just the options of what might happen, but what will happen. Because God isn't stuck in time like we are. He never has been. He never will be. That's who our God is. He was before time. He will be after time. He is eternal. And so we can rejoice in who our God is, the greatness of our God, and worship him in a deeper way. That this is my God. In the beginning, before everything, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then God said, let there be light. That is our God. And everything that exists was created out of nothing. That means matter is not eternal, like some people believe. Matter is not eternal. It wasn't there before. And then God kind of rearranged it. You know, kind of like they're saying we can make life now. We'll take it apart and then we'll put it back together and we say we make life. No. But God did this. All that we see, he made out of nothing. There was no raw material there for God. He made it out of nothing. And if all things were created through him, that's what the Bible says, then that means he was not created. Right? Logically, he was not created. And he has to be God. He has to be God. Otherwise, he'd be a created being. And he's not. He was there before time. He created everything. If he created everything, he couldn't be created. And thus, he is God. John is laying a beautiful foundation here. Beautiful foundation. And that's what we see in his word. That God spoke to men indirectly through creation. Right? You look outside and you stand in awe. Say, boy, there's got to be a God. I had so many believers that resisted God, atheists, and they got to a point where God opened up their eyes and said, really, you really believe that that tree somehow evolved? Really? You believe all this? And all of a sudden you were confronted with nature and saying, look at the design here, the beauty here, the creativity, the uniqueness of it all. This is all just evolved. That's hard. You got to have more faith to believe that than believe in a great creator. And so creation indirectly reveals God, that there's a God. And then God spoke directly through the scripture. We see that in the prophets. God said. And then he spoke personally through the most human way possible. An invisible God came to this earth. The incarnation of God. Emmanuel, God with us. He spoke to us personally to help us believe. So Jesus comes, the Word comes and puts on flesh. Incarnation. And walks this earth so we could see what the invisible God is like. And all the time, God is speaking to us. God revealed himself in the person of Jesus so that we would believe. We would see. Because it's so hard without Christ, isn't it? What is this God like? I think of the Old Testament saints. You know? But we have Jesus. And he shows us who this God is. In all of his glory, all of his greatness, all of his compassion and mercy and grace, all of these things, he shows us who God is. God put on the flesh to speak to us, to help us understand who he is, what he's like. And until you know God personally through Jesus, until you know God through Christ, nothing else is ultimately going to satisfy you. It can't. It's not possible. It can give you part-time satisfaction, but you're always looking for another high. You know, people would always say to me, you know, when I was back whenever doing drugs, you know, your first high is your best high. And after that, you're always chasing it. I was chasing to get that same sense. And you know, that's the longing that we have in our lives to be satisfied. And we keep looking for things. So many times we spend years and years of our life trying to attain something. And when we get it, it satisfies for a while. But we get bored with it, don't we? I got to have something new. Got to have a new toy. Dan, the GTO is done now. What do I want to do now? Get another one. Get another car. Why? Because it's about the chase. Why? Because it's not satisfying. It's like that in life. And the reason being is because we were created for a purpose. And the purpose is that we would be with God. That completes us. That's where we find our satisfaction and our joy, is when we are with God in a relationship. Take a look at God's Word. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. And what? For him. I got to find this great purpose in my life, right? We go running around trying to look for it. You know what your purpose is? You were created for him. He created you. All things. You're all things, right? So what's the purpose? For him. He created us for him. So that's where we find our joy. And look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. I was listening to Matt Chandler, and he just beautifully put this together in so much of a deeper way than I am. You know, he said, At one point he said, if you look deeper and if you could go to the very base of every little atom, whatever it is, and you could take a microscope and zoom it up, it would say, you know how you always have like the artist signs the painting? Or you find on a tag made by? You'd say, made by Jesus. Every atom. Everything. Why? For him. And in Revelation 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's our Jesus. The Word. Jesus is the first, most important, all-inclusive Word of the Father. And he is the last. He is the last. No one else is coming. God will never add to his word. Oh, forgot about that. Got to write another book. Kind of messed up there. Need to add another supplement to the Bible. There is no supplement to the Bible. God didn't forget anything. He accomplished it all through Christ. It's recorded in our word. So God didn't need to add anything to what Christ has done, what Christ proclaimed, nor the word. That's why we rest in the written word of God as the only word of God, not any supplements. And what we find is this, throughout the word of God, and the challenge that faces every one of us in this room, every one of us that would hear this video or hear this tape of this message, it's the inescapable question. It's inescapable because Jesus is the first and the last. The inescapable question is this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Take a look again at God's word. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" He's talking to his disciples. "But who do you say that I am?" And then in verse 25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And here's my invite for next week. John chapter 1, verse 4a. In him was life. Jesus. In him was life. In him is life. So who do you say Jesus is? The inescapable question. Everybody will face it. You take away Jesus' deity, and you take away his atonement for our sins, because only God could really satisfy the requirements in order to spend eternity with him. The requirements are what? Perfection. A holy God can't have sin in his presence. And we're all sinners in this room, every one of us, me included. We've already failed to meet the requirements in our own flesh. Because the requirement is perfection, because God is holy and he's perfect. So to be in his presence, that's what we have to be, and we can't. So God in his great love and kindness sent his son, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. And he met the requirement, perfection, perfection. He never once sinned in thought, word, or deed. He did what we can't do. He did it for us so that those who would believe in him, as Andrew said, 98 times in the Gospel of John, for those who would believe in him and receive the gift of salvation by God's grace and mercy, that what would happen is God would look and he'd say, you know what, the life that I required you to live, you didn't live, Dan. But Christ did it for you. He was my substitute. And the punishment you deserved, Dan, for your sin, because I'm a holy God, I didn't just look the other way, I'm holy and I'm just. I punished Christ for your sin, Dan. So come in. It's not that I met the requirements, but Christ did it for me. He did it for me. And so now I can rejoice because God's righteous requirements were met. And I am welcomed in because of the Word and what the Word did as Christ for me. Who do you say He is? Who do you say He is? If He is only a man, you can safely forget about Him. We'll talk about that next week. But if He is God, yield your life to Him, lose your life to Him, and find life. Find life. And here's the thing. You were created by and for Him. You will never delight in this life in a way that you were created. The deep joy, the freedom in knowing you're forgiven, the freedom that no matter what happens in this world, as that beautiful song said, when I leave my last breath, and I love that term, kiss this world goodbye. Amen? Amen. Kiss this world goodbye. Adios. Glad I'm leaving. My eternity is secure because of Jesus. So if you receive that gift of salvation by the grace of God, it is grace alone, God's goodness, not anything we earn, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Receive that gift. That's what you were created for, fellowship with God. And you will not find satisfaction in this world. You will just run from one thing to the next, from one GTO to the next collector car, one house to the next house, one job to the next job, this, that, the other thing. You will never be satisfied until you come to Christ, because that's what you were created for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of You, the Word, fully God, seated in the highest place. Oh, Lord, we worship You today. And we proclaim Your greatness and Your goodness. And we ask this day that You would help us get our heads around these truths and not just know about them, God, but walk in them, that our faith would grow, our trust would grow, that You are the living God who spoke this universe into being. Certainly, You know what's happening in our lives. Certainly, You are able to do anything that You desire to do. So help us to hope in You, Lord, and not in our own strength. Lord, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us afresh this day. God, help us to understand You and help us to walk in obedience to You, not to earn Your favor, but because we have Your favor. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.